Sometimes things in Scripture that we've seen for years just kind of become familiar and commonplace, and we don't think about them. And I've been thinking about this Deuteronomy 33:27 for the last several weeks. And this is in Moses' last song, his last word to the children of Israel before he goes to be with the Lord and before Joshua takes over to take the promised land. But he reminded them, and he reminds us, and the Scripture does today, that the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I don't know if you've ever read the pamphlet or the brochure that comes in your car when you buy a car. Now, one last car I bought had about 5 books with it, one for the electronics and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And all I was going to know is to figure out how to turn all that stuff off. But if you read very carefully, it has some things in there about, for example, every time you get in your car, you're supposed to go around and check the tires. Do you do that? You're supposed to check the oil. Do you do that? You're supposed to check the roadway. Before you go across a bridge, you need to find out whether it's safe or not. Do you do that? No. And the same thing happens to us when we read the Scriptures. We just slide around and, you know, just don't really think about what it says. But this is a very, very important verse. Let me give it to you again. The eternal God, and that's eternal God, is our resting place. He's the place where we can put our head down and know nobody's going to bother us. And then besides that, underneath are the everlasting arms. Because sometimes I'm going to fail. Sometimes I'm going to pass out. Sometimes I'm not going to make it. But I don't have to worry, because he's got me in his arms. Staley mentioned Les Miserables again this morning, and that book was written by Victor Hugo in 1862. It's been adapted to stage plays and musicals over the years. But it's about the lives of a few people that are caught up in a rebellion in France called the June Rebellion in Paris from 1852 to 1832. Les Miserables means the miserable, the wretched, the miserable ones, the poor, the wretched poor, the victim, and the dispossessed. The main character is a man named Jean Valjean, and the protagonist is a man named Javert. Story begins in a French prison yard, and Jean Valjean has just been given his papers to leave. After 19 years of servitude because he stole a loaf of bread to feed his sister's family who was starving to death. But on his day of release, Javert, the guard at the prison, let him know that he did not believe he would go straight and that he would be back in prison. But because of the kindness of a gospel-minded priest, Jean Valjean changed. He changed his name to Monsieur Madeleine. He became a businessman. He became the mayor of the town where he lived. He did good deeds all throughout his life. But also all throughout his life, Javert was always there, coming around, trying to catch him in something so he could have him reincarcerated. But after a long while, Javert was not able to balance between law and grace, and he finally committed suicide. But in the last scene of Les Miserables, Jean Valjean is in the process of ending his life and going to eternity. And people are gathered all around him that have gone on ahead to glory. And it's the most touching scene, because I don't believe any piece of literature in all the world displays the full meaning of the gospel any more than this particular play of Les Miserables. But it's interesting that as we study, as I've been studying, and God has shown me in the last few months a deeper way to study the Bible, there is a scenario in the life of King David that pretty well matches what we see in Les Mis. I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Now, there are two times in King David's life where he had to run for his life. The first time was mostly in the first Samuel and bleeding into the second Samuel, where he had been anointed king by Samuel And Saul didn't want to turn loose, and Saul tried to kill him. He chased him all over the desert for years, trying to kill him and throw javelins at him and everything else. But when he finally became king and was crowned king and was serving as king of Israel, his own son Absalom revolted against him. And Absalom would sit at the gate because the king was extremely busy. You get in a position like that and you are just very, very, very busy. And there's so many demands. I remember one time a friend of mine was running for governor, and somebody asked him in a meeting, if you're elected governor, will you talk to people when they come to the Capitol to talk to you? He said, not all of them, because I got to do the state's business. And the state's business is the biggest business in the state. And he said, I can't talk to every citizen and get the state's business done. So King David was in that kind of a situation, but Absalom sat at the gate. And people came to see the king and returned away. And Absalom said, if I were king, I'd take care of you. So he gathered to himself a group of followers, and he revolted against his own father. Last week we talked about that, how when Absalom was finally caught, how his father absolutely wept over that boy and what had happened to him and his demise. But today is a little earlier in that process, and David is running for his life. Beginning in the fifth verse of 2 Samuel chapter 5, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and as he came, he cursed continually. Now, that says a lot of interesting things. First of all, this guy was a cousin to Saul, so he had a grudge to start with, because his cousin wasn't king anymore. And he came with no good intent. And he came cursing. And, you know, I've been living long enough and in the ministry long enough, when somebody comes cursing, you know, they're not happy. They're really not happy. So David is trying to flee for his life, and Shimei comes cursing continually. And he threw stones at David. And all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. There was a pastor, a very prominent pastor who passed away recently, but he became pastor of a large and prominent and influential church in one of our American cities. And his first Sunday there, preaching on television, the former pastor, who didn't appreciate him coming there and who had a following of his own, came in and beat him up in front of the cameras, right in front of everything. And so, you know, I mean, it's tough to have people come at you like that. That's what happened to David. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off. Well, you know, that kind of would bring the meeting to a close. Don't cut his head off. But the king said, now listen to this. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? Yeah, it's a strange verse. But when we understand in our lives that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, even people cursing us has a place. And David understood that. David understood it. That it's an adversity. It's in difficulties that we get stronger in the Lord. It's hard. It's difficult. But instead of David saying, well, yeah, let's just cut the guy's head off and go on and get over this, you know, he said, no, God's got a purpose in this, and I want to see what it is. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. In other words, the Lord permitted this for a reason. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him, cursed and went and threw dust in the air. I know a lot of people throw dust in the air. That's all they got to do, is throw dust in the air. They don't have anything to say, just throw dust in it, just confuse the situation. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And this reminded me so much of Javert and Jean Valjean, because it made no difference where the man went, what the man did. The policeman was all there, always there, ready to catch him doing something so he could throw him back in jail. And the king and all his people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there in that weary condition at the Jordan, he refreshed himself. Now, the commentators and Bible studiers and Hebrew scholars say that Psalm 63 is directly connected with this incident. So if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, Psalm 63, there are 11 verses, that it is a direct outgrowth of this incident. And in verses 1 through 4, it deals with the need for refreshment to be picked up. In verses 5 through 7, the hope, the probability of refreshment. And in verses 8 through 11, the way of refreshment, what it's like to be refreshed in the Lord. So let's look at it. Verses 1 through 4, O God, you are my God. Not just that God up there above the moon, but you are my God. And earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. So here's a man, David, who had been driven out from the place of God, from the place of worship, from the place he had been sent by God, placed by God. And he said, I'm in this dry and weary land where there's no water, and I'm fainting. And I have in the past looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So here's a man who's broken, who's tired, who's weary. He's in deep need of being refreshed. And this happens in our lives. May not be a person traveling up on the hillside beside us, throwing rocks and dust at us. But sometimes the situations we deal with in our life are just relentless. They never let up. And we keep moving and keep moving. And we think, surely when I go around this corner, I'll be out of this situation. Oh, there he is. He's still throwing rocks and dust and cursing. And Lord, I'm gonna be in a place where I can bless you and be refreshed, not have to deal with this day in and day out. It's tough to deal with that, with sickness, with family members, with business problems, with all kinds of issues. It's just difficult to deal with. And we long in our hearts, Lord, I need to be refreshed. I need a touch from God. But then he has hope in these next few verses. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Will. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. See, that's when we have trouble too. You can't sleep. You're restless. And you say, why can't I go to sleep? You keep looking at that clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, time to get up. I hadn't slept. Tired, worn out. And yet I still believe when I call on God, I'll be relieved. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. So even in the deepest, most horrible times of our lives, we can still sing for joy. I knew a pastor in Atlanta a few years ago. He and his wife had a special ed child, and they had to take turns taking care of that child 24/7. And the pastor said on his hours off, that he would drive around the interstate singing and praising God. Of course, that's a few years ago. You drive around the interstate, now you'd be cursing too. But he was driving, he said, I'd get around the interstate, and he said, I might put on a CD, but he said, I would sing and I would praise God to the top of my voice before I went home, because singing and praising God put joy in my heart. And I was able to go back and face the issues that I had to deal with. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And then these last verses, he talks about what it's like to be refreshed, the way of refreshment. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, that's what it's like to know that you're right where God wants you to be, and God's holding you up and lifting you up in spite of the curse and the rocks and the dust. God's taking care of you. My soul clings to you because your right hand upholds. That's the same thing underneath of the everlasting arms. Your right hand holds me, holds me. And then he says, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. If we said that in Southern language, we'd say they go into hell. Just so we're clear about that. They go into hell. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. In other words, their bodies will be strewn out, and the jackals will eat them. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Now, I believe in its original place, because this is about King David. That's what it's talking about. But the king shall rejoice in God. David will rejoice in God. And all who swear by him will exult. That is, his people all around him will be able to praise God. And the mouths of the liars will be stopped. But I also believe that prophetically, when it talks about the king, it's talking about none other than King Jesus. And Jesus is being cursed today. He's had dirt and rocks thrown at him for years, and it's intensifying today. But the king, Jesus, shall rejoice in God. He's going to be victorious. And all who swear by him shall exult, all who swear by the Lord Jesus. And you see, in our time, lying has become a way of life. People think that lying is what it means to be a politician. You know, Lyndon Johnson said one time, they're talking about statesmen. He said, you got to be a politician before you're a statesman. He's saying you got to learn how to lie before you can be in politics, you know. But lying, absolute lying, that we know, we sit in front of our televisions or our streaming, and we say, these people are lying. And they're doing it with strength. They're enjoying it. But they're not going to get away with it. Because he says here that the King Jesus will be exalted, and the mouth of all liars will be stopped. Now, because we're talking about King Jesus, and we are in the things of the Lord, I want you to turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at these verses, and then in the first 10 verses of the 5th chapter, because here we see the same great promise. He's talking about the fact in 2 Corinthians, these people have suffered. These early Christians had suffered. And they were constantly running from. You know, I heard this week, read this week, Dick Halverson, a former, I think, Presbyterian minister, gone to be with the Lord, I think, by now. He said that Christianity started in Israel with just poor, humble people who believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and they loved him with all their heart, and they gave their lives to serve the Lord. Then he said the gospel went to Greece, and they made a philosophy out of it. Then it went to Rome, and they made an institution out of it. It went to Europe, and it became a culture. He said, then it came to America, and we made a business out of it. So we need to know that we're really serving the Lord, and there is, if you really, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, in these days, you're going to have to take a stand. You know, if you're going to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you're going to serve, but it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's going to get tougher, and it's not going to be easy. So he says, therefore, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is, if people can't understand it today, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, let me tell you, I heard Bobby Shula say last night that somebody said to him their child was sick or something. And he said, I just can't believe God did this to me. And he said, God didn't do that to you. The devil did that to you. You need to praise God and get God to deliver you from the devil. And we don't need to hang our heads in disgrace and say, we don't have anything. We got everything to say because we stand with the risen Savior. Amen. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Sometimes I look at people and I hear them speaking and I say, how could they be so dumb? I mean, why can't they just see? It's because they're blinded. They see in the things of Satan instead of the things of God. The light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not a business. But Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's not a business. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The king will be victorious, and the king will take us with him. But he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's us. Jars of clay. We're just fragile. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's not my strength. I'm just a pot. If I fall off the shelf, I'll bust, shatter. But God won't. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. As we see ourselves dying and giving ourselves for the proclamation of the truth in this country we live in, it'll give life to the future, but it may kill us. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with the Lord Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know, we don't even have to worry about eternity. That's settled too. So we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. People are going along cursing, spitting, throwing rocks, dust in the air. But we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You want to know what happens when you die? Listen up. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, and not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us, moves through us, and keeps saying to us, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. When Abraham sent his servant Eliezer over to find a wife for his son Isaac, Eliezer was much like the Holy Spirit, because as they came across that desert and all these young sheiks were looking at this woman, Eliezer was like the Holy Spirit, said, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't get turned around. For in this tent we groan. You know, it's not easy to grow old. It's not even easy to be young. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit. See again, the Spirit as our guarantee. You see, I've been reading a book called The Unseen Realm. And we just see things. You know, we pick the low-hanging fruit. But if you really dig into the Word, you can see into tomorrow. You can see over there what's there. So we're always of good courage. We're always happy. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I've told this story before, but it fits right here. A missionary couple were coming back from Africa. After years of missionary service, they were coming back into the United States, steaming into New York Harbor. But happened to be on their boat was Teddy Roosevelt, who had been to Africa for a hunting expedition. When the boat docked, the bands played. The president went off with great fanfare. And the old missionary couple picked up their own bags and started down the gangplank. And the wife said, you'd think after all these years of serving on the mission field, when we got home, somebody would meet us. He said, we're not home yet. We're just in America. We're not home. So what do? Philippians 3:12, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Press on. So what do I want you to do? Jesus said, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He didn't say I'd point you to it. He said, I will give you rest. I'll be your rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, we carry yokes. We carry burdens that we ought not to be carrying. So Jesus said, you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we do get in those situations with David and Shimei, and people are coming across cursing and throwing things at us. It never seems to let up. We don't know what to do. But just like David, we can refresh ourselves in the Lord. And we thank you for this Psalm 63, which tells us about that. And these passages from 2 Corinthians that put it in a more modern context of we just moving right along and you're taking us right into glory. So Lord, give us the strength to live in Christ and the strength to live for Christ and then to be with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.